You're listening to Stone Church. Now join us for this week's message.
This morning, John Opelowski and Laura, they are the founders of Converge Coaching. I told you all last week when I'm in a rough place and I'm struggling, this is the man that I call. He's a great friend and he's an incredible minister of the gospel. He was in ministry for 15 years. He was a lead pastor. He was in the corporate world for 20 years. He has a great understanding and knowledge of people and of God, and he helps a lot of people. He himself went through a very dark time. He's going to share that this morning and how God ministered and brought him out of that. And we are so grateful. So can we have a very warm welcome for Pastor John Opelowski.
Well, good morning, everybody. Good to be with you. Thanks for making it out on Spring Forward Day. And it's just an honor to be with you. I was on your website this week and just learning about the church, and you have such a great heritage and history. And so we feel very honored to be on this platform today. I want to introduce my wife, Laura, to you. Honey, would you stand for a minute? This is my wife, Laura. We this May, we'll celebrate 39 years of marriage. We have four boys, three daughters-in-law, and two of the most beautiful granddaughters in the entire universe who've just stolen our hearts. We love them so much. And we have another granddaughter on the way in June. You know, as when we travel and speak, we always want to bring resources with us because we feel it's very important what we put in our minds. You know, how many of you know there's a lot of information? And not all that information is good information. And so we've brought three books that I've written. They're out in the lobby. My wife will be out there after service this morning. I wanted to just tell you about one of the three. This book we wrote 4 years ago called Unshakable You, Five Choices of Emotionally Healthy People. We wrote this book really out of a year of travel. That year in 2015, we were actually all over the world, here in the States and in Europe, speaking on the subject of emotional health. And we were just stunned that no matter what church we went to, no matter which state we were in, which country we were in, that there was this pervasive sense of struggle around the whole area of anxiety and depression. And so I remember telling Laura, I have to write a book that everybody can read and make it simple. And so that's this book. Do you know just a couple of things? I'm going to give you some stats this morning, but here's something that maybe you don't know, that the number one cause of death among college freshmen in the United States is suicide. That 47,000 people in 2017 ended their life with suicide. Now, we know that that number is probably actually four times that, but they just can't prove it. And we also know this, that for every completed suicide, there are six attempts. So in the most prosperous country in the world, in 2017, there were over 1 million suicide attempts. And that number just continues to grow and continues to get larger. So I want to encourage you, if you or somebody you care about is suffering with anxiety and depression, please pick up a copy of this book on your way out today. While we were worshiping this morning, the first song we sang, there's this little phrase in there that says, and this isn't something I plan to say, but I'm going to say it. Who turns our chaos back into order? Remember singing that? And every once in a while, I'm in a worship service before I'm getting ready to speak, and we'll be worshiping. There'll be something, a phrase from a chorus, a song that we're singing, that just I can't get off of, and that I couldn't get off of this morning. And I just want to say this to you. If you came into the room this morning and your life is chaotic, you have chaos going on in your life, you are in the right spot this morning. You're in the right room. You're in the right place. Jesus wants to help bring order to the chaos in your life. And I'm 100% confident that he can do that. Because he took my life that was chaos and brought it back into order. And he wants to do the same thing for you. So this morning we are going to speak. I'm going to talk to you for a few minutes on the subject of, more than a few minutes, on the subject of loving yourself. That's the title of our talk today. Love yourself. And you might be wondering why. Why would we talk about that in church? Well, listen, let me give you some reasons why we're going to talk about it this morning. The National Institute of Mental Health reports that approximately 21 million people in the United States, ages 12 and above, suffer with major depression. 21 million. How many of you know that's a big number? 40 million, and you can back off those slides. I'm going to get back to that in just a minute. I know I've probably got the slide guy all mixed up. You can back off of that. And then 40 million Americans suffer with anxiety issues. Can you believe that? 40 million. That's what? 15% of our population suffer with anxiety. Even among those who love Jesus, these two problems, depression and anxiety, are on the rise. And so we're going to talk about it this morning because of what's going on in our country, what's going on in the church with these two twin evils. And I just want to commend you and your pastor, by the way, and his wife for the focus on mental health. It's so important that we talk about this. There's a stigma about it. It's less now than it was 10 years ago. But we have this sense that if you love Jesus, everything should just be great in your life. Everything, you know, especially if you're Pentecostal and filled with the Holy Spirit, you shouldn't have any problems. But if you read your Bible, you see that people who love God, who are full of the Spirit, had issues with mental health. Your pastor preached on the subject of Elijah, I think, last week. And one of the greatest prophets of all time wanted God to take his life. He was so depressed. And so the subject this morning is critical. What if I told you this, that if you understand these two principles, love yourself, these two words, that it would change everything in your life for the better? Would you be interested? Okay, some of you would be interested. I hope all of you will be by the time we're done. That everything in your life would get better. Anxiety and depression would be less of a threat to you. The subject this morning is critical because our capacity to love other people is directly related to the degree we love ourselves. I want to say that again. Our capacity to love other people is directly related to the degree we love ourselves. And you might be thinking, John, that sounds selfish. No, I'm going to teach you this morning that it's quite biblical. In Matthew chapter 22, a Pharisee asked Jesus in verse 36, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And without hesitation, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor, how? As yourself." So everything I'm going to share with you this morning, I'm going to assume that you already have a passionate, growing relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm going to make that assumption this morning. That you are cultivating a walk with Him that includes Scripture reading on a daily basis. That you are cultivating a prayer life that keeps you close to Him. I'm going to make that assumption this morning that you already are obeying the first part of this commandment, that is to love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. So that I'm just going to assume that this morning. But these behaviors of Bible study and prayer and worship, those give us the anchors for emotional fitness. But I want to call your attention to this morning to a word. It's the second to the last word in this passage of Scripture. If you see it on the screen, it's the word as, A-S. It's a Greek connector word, os, omega sigma, and it means in the same manner as. Jesus says, I want you to love your neighbor in the same way, in the same manner that you love yourself. So the Bible gives us the most important command, but it's actually a three-parter, isn't it? Part one, love God. Part two, love your neighbor. How many of you know you're supposed to do that, right? We all know that. It's easy to love God, a little harder to love your neighbor. But this third part of the greatest commandment is to love ourselves. Here's the question. Why would Jesus include that in the greatest commandment? Why would he do that? I think he did it for a lot of reasons, but one of the reasons he did is he knew that our capacity to love each other is directly related to the degree we love ourselves. If you are nasty to yourself, if you're mean to yourself, if you're self-critical towards yourself, you will do that toward other people. You can't help yourself. So that's why, one of the reasons why he's taught us that that's part of the greatest commandment. So how do we do it? How do we love ourselves without becoming selfish? Without becoming a narcissist? Let me give you today, I'm going to give you four things that you can do that will help you to love yourself from a biblical perspective, and it will set you up for health. It will set you up to be not totally immune, but more immune to depression and anxiety than you were previously. So here we go. Here's the first thing. Loving yourself, first of all, has to do with healthy self-talk. Everybody say that with me. Healthy self-talk. Self-talk is how I talk to myself about myself. All of us in this room have a running conversation that's going on inside of us all the time. I'll never forget this. This was probably 15, 16 years ago. I worked for a technology company in the Detroit area. I was leaving. I left early in the morning because I wanted to be the first one in the office. I like getting in there early so I could get work done. And I live in the Detroit area. You guys live here in Chicago, so you have traffic that's even worse than the traffic I'm used to. But I get to work after a one-hour commute, pop open the trunk of my Oldsmobile Alero. And guess what I forgot to bring to work that day? My PC. And I was just so frustrated by that. And I remember 6:30 in the morning, parking lot is totally empty. An empty trunk, no PC, and I yell out loud, I am so stupid. Now, that's not the first time I had said something nasty about myself. Any of you could relate to this? Or am I the only one with a problem? Maybe you can come up and lay hands on me afterwards. And I had talked to myself like that for years. But that morning, I don't know why, it was like the Holy Spirit had had enough. And I'll never forget this experience. It's like it happened 15 seconds ago. The Holy Spirit said, John, I'm not going to let you get away with that anymore. And I was frozen in that moment. You ever had that experience where God speaks to you and you just feel like, I can't move? That was that moment for me. And then he kept going. He said, every time you do that, every time you say those words, you are doing damage to yourself. You are disobeying the greatest commandment in the Bible. Yeah, you love me and you love people, but you are not treating yourself with respect. And that's serious business. No one talks to you about you more than you do. So be kind with your words. Verbal slams that you direct against yourself are every bit as damaging as verbal slams you would direct at another person. And by the way, God sees them as equally sinful. Josh Linkner, who's an author and entrepreneur in the Detroit area, wrote these words. For some of us, if we spoke to our friends the same way we spoke to ourselves, we'd quickly end up with a long list of enemies. Your self-talk. So important, so critical. So, no more of this, I'm a loser. No more of this, I'm stupid. No more I'm dumb. No more I'm incompetent. No more of that. Let today be a day where you say, I am going to stop talking to myself like that. Because when you do talk to yourself like that, you set yourself up for emotional issues down the road. Let me give you another way that we can love ourselves. And it all involves understanding the difference between self-care and self-centeredness. Self-love and self-centeredness. How many of you know they're not the same thing? Jesus in Matthew 22 was not advocating selfishness. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul really gives us clarity about this. He was saying farewell to a group of friends in Ephesus. And he said to them, I will never see you again. This is the last time we're ever going to be together. Paul had great relationships in Ephesus. He had a lot of friends there. A lot of people who came to Christ through his ministry there. And he told them, I will never see you again. And listen to some of his last words that he said to them. Here's what he said to them. Keep watch over who?
Yourselves.
Who?
Yourselves.
And all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Keep watch over yourselves and the flock. That phrase, keep watch, comes from a single Greek word. And it means this, to attend to pay attention to devote thought and effort to. So Paul is telling these guys, I want you to attend to yourselves and to the flock God has made you overseers of. I want you to pay attention to yourself and the flock. I love this. I want you to devote thought and effort to yourself and the flock. Paul even gives us more clarity in Philippians 2:4. Look at this verse of scripture. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. I love the phraseology here. He says, not only, and also. So what's he saying there? Look, I want you to take care. I want you to take care of your own interests, but also be mindful and concerned about the interests of others. It's not either or. It's both and. So if all you do is focus on yourself 100% of the time, I've got news for you. You will shrivel up and die. If all you do is focus on other people 100% of the time, I have news for you. You will shrivel up and die. It's not either or, it's both and. Thirdly, loving yourself means you simply embrace God's opinion of you. That's pretty simple, right? Psalm 139 really gives us a beautiful window into his opinion. Let's look at some of this psalm, starting in verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Now that can be scary, right? God sees past the exterior, and he looks into our private thoughts, our attitudes, and our motives. He knows more about you and me than we know about us. He sees everything, the good, the bad, the ugly, and he loves us anyway. Isn't that amazing? That God has the capacity to do that. He knows how messed up we are. He knows what thoughts go through our mind. He knows motives that we have that we don't even know we have. And yet, somehow, he has the capacity to love us in spite of all of that. David goes on in Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14. He says, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I love this, fearfully and wonderfully made. How many of you here this morning believe that? You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Some of you need to tape that on your mirror or on your refrigerator, whichever one you visit the most. For me, I know which one that would be. And it's not the mirror. But I'm serious about that. You know why that's important to tell yourself? Because the devil will tell you the exact opposite. Social media will tell you the exact opposite. Your friends and the way they treat you sometimes tells you the exact opposite, right? You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Don't forget that. It's a very important piece of how God looks at you. David doesn't stop there. In verses 17 and 18, listen to this. We're still in Psalm 139. How precious concerning me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. Now, David was thinking about sand in terms of desert, right? When I think of sand, I think of Lake Michigan. I think of the beach. How many grains of sand are there on the beaches of Lake Michigan? Anybody know? Yeah, some person one time shouted out to me, a lot. Yeah. They're uncountable, right? You cannot count the grains of sand. Yet David said that were I to count the number of thoughts, God, that you have toward me, they would outnumber the grains of sand. What's David saying there? Here's what he's saying is that the same God who created Lake Michigan and created the beaches of Lake Michigan, I got to say Michigan, right? Thinks about you all the time. You are never outside of God's thoughts. Never. But sometimes it feels like we are, doesn't it? Sometimes we feel like we're all alone. But David says, no, God thinks about you more times than you can count to infinity and beyond. So loving yourself means embracing God's opinion of you. And here's his opinion, that you're worth loving without strings attached. You're the apple of his eye. You're never outside of his thoughts. He is absolutely 100% crazy in love with you. And if you want to be healthy emotionally, you want to understand this whole concept of self-care, you have to understand how God looks at you and what he thinks about you. Let me give you one more this morning. Loving yourself includes getting in touch with your soul. Getting in touch with your soul. I didn't know. See, as a born-again Christian, I knew I had a body. I knew that I had a spirit. I had that part of me that connects to God, right? But I didn't understand this whole soul thing, this whole emotional side of life, the mental side of life. And in Proverbs 19:8, we read these words, "He who gets wisdom loves his own soul." Now, the need for that kind of wisdom came home to me many, many years ago in 1992. At that time, I had been a Christian for 18 years. Loved the Lord 100%. Spent time with Jesus every morning, studying Scripture, praying, memorizing Scripture, worshiping. I was taught as a young believer, as a brand new believer. I was 24 hours old in the Lord. I had a Bible in my hand. I had a mentor in my life who taught me how to read the Bible, how to pray, how to memorize Scripture. And he imprinted on me that that was something I should do every day. And so, you know, I was 24 hours old in the Lord. What do you think I did? I thought, well, that's the way you walk with God. So that part of my life for 18 years had been together. In 1992, when this thing hit me, and I'm going to describe it to you here in a minute, I had been a pastor for 12 years at the time. So a Christian for 18 and a pastor for 12. And I understood this part of the great commandment that had to do with loving God. I understood it. Now, not fully, but I understood that he loved me and I was to love him back. I was aware of the part about loving people. But the part about loving myself, that was never on my radar. I had no clue. And eventually my ignorance caught up with me. And in November of 1992, my world imploded. Several precipitating events brought a huge emotional crisis into my life. This crisis was manifested by no sleep for an extended period of time. So I would go to bed about 10:30 at night. I would lay in bed anxiously till about 1 in the morning, fall asleep for about an hour, wake up at 2 in the morning, and I would be up the rest of the night. And that disturbed sleep pattern went on for about 4 or 5 months. How many of you realize getting 1 hour of sleep a night for 4 to 5 months will mess you up? And it was messing me up. The crisis included no appetite. For the first time in my life, I had no appetite. Now, for some of you, that might not be a big deal, but you have to understand something about me. I'm Polish-Italian. I never had soup out of a can my entire life growing up. Even the noodles were homemade. We took more pictures of food at Christmas than we did people. Food was a huge deal, and I had no appetite. So I went, I went about 33 months, boy. Sorry, let me catch my voice here. I went 3 months eating just enough to survive. I lost 30 pounds. It was, if you want to lose weight, terrible way to lose weight. But no appetite. Didn't want to eat. The crisis included anxiety, deep anxiety, a pervasive sadness, and an incredibly deep awareness of emotional pain. It was the worst pain I've ever felt in my life. I lost my mom to cancer when I was 23 years old. Mom and I were very tight. I was the youngest boy in the family. She spoiled me. We were close. And her death at age 20, for me, I was age 23, was a painful blow. But this experience I'm describing to you this morning was even more painful than that. Here's the best way I can describe it to you this morning. It was like this thick, black, emotional fog had rolled into my life, accompanied by the sincere belief that my life was truly over. And so I began to devise a plan to end my life. I actually had a plan in place, and I was getting ready to put a suicide note together to leave for my wife, Laura. And to top it all off, I didn't even know what was happening to me. In 1992, nobody talked about depression in the church. And when they did, they made a mess of it. They didn't understand it. But thank the Lord for my wife. I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for my wife, Laura. You know what she did? She said, "John, you're going to a doctor. You're going to a counselor." And those two first steps saved my life. She put good people around me, and she kept bad people, draining people away from me. Seriously, I was on the edge. I was pastoring a church, by the way, a growing church. I just couldn't take one more hit from somebody. That would have been the end of me. And she ran interference for me. She put awesome people around me that were fun and safe and loved me and would pray for me. Thank the Lord for my wife. She absolutely saved my life. But when I got to the counselor and I got to the doctor, I learned that major depression had brought my world to a crashing halt. Now, as I said this morning, earlier, 21 million people in the U.S. woke up this morning suffering with major depression. I suspect maybe some of you here today might be included in that 21 million. 350 million worldwide suffer with major depression. So this is not just a United States, Western world problem. It's pervasive around the world. So what causes depression? Why does it happen to people who love Jesus? I don't have enough time this morning to give you all the answers. Let me just give you a few ideas here. Here's the first one. Being a Detroit Lions football fan, is rumored to be one cause. The last time the Lions won a championship was the year before I was born. And I'm a football guy. I love football. Played football in high school. And the Lions have been a source of grief my entire life. Now, all joking aside, let me give you some real things here. Depression can be event-driven, right? It can be event-driven. It can result in collapse on top of you when you suffer a major loss in your life. You know, the loss of a loved one, the loss of your marriage, the loss of a job, the loss of your health. These big events, these big life events can just collapse on top of you, and depression can become your reality. Depression can be incremental. It can result from years of improper emotional behavior. My depression was incremental. It had been building. Actually, it had been building since I was a teenager. It was a 20-year incremental build, and then it felt like it all collapsed on me in one time, but it had built over time. But it doesn't really matter whether your depression is event-driven or incremental. What I'm talking about here this morning is more than just a few bad days in a row. Major depression has the ability to debilitate you, to cause you to not be able to function. Depression, it's very important to understand, depression does not respond to the sheer force of our will. Recovery is not a matter of willing your way out of the emotional pit. You can't smile your way out of depression. You can't fake your way out of depression. It's not something you just snap out of. And, you know, if you meet somebody who's depressed, here's one of the worst things you can say to somebody who's really suffering with depression. What do you have to be depressed about? You've got a great husband. You've got a great kids. You've got a great family. You've got a great church. You've got a great job. You know what, depression? 1 + 1 = 2. You can have an amazing life going on externally, but on the inside, you can be messed up emotionally. Depression feels like you've fallen off a cliff into a black hole of sadness. That's what it feels like. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane said these words. Listen, he said, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." Think about that for a minute. That is exactly what depression feels like. You feel dead on the inside. There's so much pain and so much grief, you feel dead on the inside. Many, many depression sufferers tell me that they have these just waves of sadness, crying spells, and I experience that. Depression often hits when least expected. Excuse me. It often hits when least expected. We had Chinese last night. This could be what's doing it to me. In 1992, the church that I was pastoring was having its best year ever. We had more people come to Jesus in 1992 than any year prior. We had been there 4 years at the time. We had to go to 2 services to handle the growth. We had more people filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized in water, than ever before. We had record financial giving that year. I was married to this beautiful gal that's sitting on the front row here. We had 4 amazing, healthy boys. Everything in my life externally was good, But internally, I was an emotional train wreck. So let me tell you the unvarnished truth this morning. Depression can happen to anyone, even to people who love God. And if you don't believe that, read your Bible. Elijah, Jeremiah, King David, who wrote half of the Psalms, all suffered with major depression at some point in their lives. These are guys that are spiritual giants in my life. These are guys I look up to, but they all dealt with this affliction I'm telling you about this morning. You know something? The fact that I can be on this platform this morning, reasonably healthy in mind and in emotions, is testimony to God's ability to put us back together when we've been undone. Romans 8:28 is really true. And we know that in all things God works for the purpose of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. I didn't need anybody quoting me Romans 8:28 at the bottom of the pit. That wouldn't have helped me at that point. I only came to that conclusion when I got to the end of that struggle. And I realized that God took the depression. Not only did He bring healing, He also has used that experience for me to be able to tell thousands and thousands and thousands, we've lost count, of how many tens of thousands of people who have heard this story. Recuperating from major depression takes longer than you want. For me, it started by understanding the full impact of the greatest commandment. To love God, to love my neighbor, but to learn how to stop being my own worst critic and become my own best friend. Some of you in the room this morning need to hear that. Stop being your own worst critic. Start becoming your own best friend. I went to a counselor, as I mentioned. That helped me. I went on antidepressant medication for a time. That helped. I want you to hear this. I had to rekindle friendships that I had neglected. You know, if you're here this morning and you're struggling with depression or anxiety, going to your doctor, going to a counselor, very important. Getting on proper medication if you need it, very, very important. But if you neglect friendships, you'll never get all the way better. See, depression thrives in isolation. It's healed in community. It's healed in the context of community. I would not be here today, folks. I would not be here today if it wasn't for those three couples in my life and my wife. I would not be here speaking to you, even though I did all those other things that I just mentioned. But healing started with the subject matter this morning. I had to learn how to be kind to myself. You know the first thing my counselor told me? I could barely get two words out. I went to the counselor my first session, and all I did was sob. I sobbed for an hour. And you know what he said to me? I'll never forget it. John, you need to learn how to be nice to yourself. And 27 years ago, 28 years ago, I did not know how to do that. Isn't that crazy? I didn't even know what he meant. He might as well have been speaking in Swahili, because those words meant nothing to me. But thank God, by His grace and with the help of some good people and some good material, I learned how to actually do that. So remember this morning, your capacity to love your spouse, to love your kids, to love your neighbor, to love your workmates, your capacity to love your friends at school, and to even love your enemies is directly related to the degree you love yourself. And while we don't have any time this morning to talk about this, that foundation that's foundational. There are three choices you layer on top of that foundation of loving yourself that will help you build a fortress emotionally in your life. I'm going to give them to you real quick here. The first choice is telling anger where to go. Telling anger where to go. I know none of you have problems with anger, right? Second, protect yourself from abuse. And third, refuel emotionally. I encourage you, those choices are expounded in this book. Please pick up a copy of this book before you leave today. It will help you understand how to do those four things. Listen, you don't have to do 50 things to get emotionally healthy. How many of you are glad for that this morning? You need to do four. We're going to assume that you love God, right? So that let's say five. You're going to love God and your neighbor. You're going to love yourself. You're going to tell anger where to go. If you don't tell anger where to go, it will take you to places you don't want to go. We're going to learn how to protect ourselves from people whose mission in life is to hurt us. You have a right to do that. Wow. And we're going to learn how to refuel emotionally. I'm going to call the worship team up at this time. So if you guys would come on up, I appreciate it. You know, as we close this morning, you may be thinking, John, I'm not experiencing any issues with depression or anxiety. And could I just say, if that's your experience this morning, that I'm happy for you? You should thank God every day you're in your right mind. Be thankful to God if you're healthy. But listen, learn how to stay healthy. Educate yourself. It's easier to prevent depression and anxiety than it is to cure them. It's a lot less expensive. So if you're here this morning and you're healthy, thank the Lord for that. Rejoice. Give thanks for health. But maybe you're here and you are experiencing issues with depression and or anxiety. Maybe both. I want you to know something this morning. I'll try to choke it out here. I want you to know there's hope for you. Depression is not the final chapter of your story. There is life outside of depression and anxiety. It is not your destiny. You can get better. You can get well. But it's going to take some effort on your part. You might be hearing saying, John, I'm in such a deep hole this morning, I don't think I can climb out of it. Yes, you can. Not by yourself, you won't. But with the help of God and the help of physician and a counselor, you can. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here this morning without a for real relationship with Jesus Christ, you don't have to leave the same way you came in this morning. I gave my life to Jesus almost 46 years ago in a little coffee house in Saginaw, Michigan. I was a pot smoking, beer drinking, foul mouthed, angry teenager. And I sat in this crowded coffee house. And at the end of a concert, the invitation was given. Do you want to surrender your life to Jesus? And it was one of those other moments where I was frozen in time. I was so empty on the inside. And I said, Jesus, come be the boss of my life. Do you know that the only thing you have to give up to become a Christian is the right to be your own boss? In Romans 10, the Apostle Paul says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Listen, becoming a Christian is all about surrender. Who does your life belong to? You or him? And so with every head bowed and every eye closed this morning, I wonder how many in the room would say, John, I want that kind of relationship with Jesus. I want to surrender control of my life to him this morning. You can do that right in your seat by just saying, Jesus, come be the boss. I turn the keys over to you. And he will come into your life and he will transform you from the inside out. You know, when I gave my life to Jesus, it felt like God power washed the inside of me. I felt clean on the inside for the first time in my life. So how many of you here this morning would say, John, I want to surrender control of my life to Jesus Christ. Can I see your hand? Just put it up. Hold it up so that I can see it. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Fantastic. You can put your hands down. Now listen. If you raised your hand this morning, just ignore everything else that's happening. And in your seat, right where you are, say, Jesus, come be the boss. I give my life to you. And he will meet you right where you are this morning. He will start the process of forgiving and healing you and bringing new life to you. I'm telling you, it is the greatest decision I ever made in my life. I've never regretted it one second. And as you pray that prayer this morning, I'd be happy to talk with you afterward. Pastor Adrian, I'm sure, would be happy to do that. Because we want you to get off to a good start. It's really important to start well. And one way you do that is by telling somebody that you know will be excited for you. Hey, I asked Jesus to be the boss today. And we'll have a little party together. One more thing, and then I'm going to turn it back over to Pastor Adrian. And this, again, I would ask you just to let this be a private moment. So if you could just close your eyes for just a little bit longer. I want to know how many of you here this morning would say, John, please pray for me. I'm suffering with depression or anxiety. I can really connect to your story this morning. Would you pray for me? Can I see your hands? Just put them up, hold them up so I can see them. Yes. Thank you so much. You can put your hands down. Thank you so much. Father, you saw the hands that went up this morning for saying yes to you. And I pray, Jesus, like a flood, you would come into the lives of those seven individuals. Lord, I pray that you would power wash their insides. Help them to feel clean. Help them to know that you love them and care for them. And Lord, this morning I pray for those who lifted their hands saying, I'm struggling with depression. Can I just give you a word? If you raised your hand, here's some next steps for you. Go to your doctor this week. Tell him or her what's going on in your life. Talk to them about your anxiety. Talk to them about your depression. Get to a therapist. Get to a counselor. Somebody who will help scrub the wounds in your life and will help you process your thoughts and process your emotions. Those are your next steps. If you raised your hand this morning, those are your next steps. Now, you may already be doing that. Keep it up. But put some good people in your life who will help you. Get some good material in your head, in your thoughts, that will help you this morning. Father, I pray for those who are suffering with depression and anxiety. God, I pray that they will not buy into the lie that this is their destiny. God, that they will not buy into the lie that there is no hope for them. God, I pray that they would feel this morning your loving arms wrapping around them and pulling them close, because God, that's what you want to do. Father, I pray for them that they will do what they need to do to get better, that they will commit to it full-heartedly. And Lord, what the devil has intended to destroy them, I pray that you will turn for good in their lives. That it will become a powerful testimony, God, of your goodness, in your grace, in your mercy. So Lord, help my friends this morning and in the days ahead, God, to be diligent and to get whole. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Pastor Adrian, would you come on?
Thank you, Lord. Stand with me, please. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You know, when I came out of my addiction, I destroyed my life. I destroyed people around me. Depression, to put it mildly, was a major part of my life. The power of God met me and changed me. Amen? But if I did not surround myself with people who could walk me through that dark time with encouragement, with life, with words, powerful Christian counselors who had the wisdom of God and the Spirit of God to lead and direct, I probably wouldn't be standing here today. And so there's help, there's deliverance, there's power. Moses told God, you know what? These aren't my kids. He said this about the nation of Israel. He said, these aren't my kids, and I'm not going to nurse them like a mother all the way into the promised land, because they're stiff-necked, they're difficult, and I'm sick of them. So if this is how you're going to deal with me, please take my life. That's what he told God. They're not my kids. And if this is how you're going to deal with me, please take my life. And the Lord sent Moses to his father-in-law, Jethro. And Jethro told him, listen, the way you're doing it is wrong. You're trying to do too much. You're overwhelming yourself. And he told Moses, he said, choose 70 leaders, 70 princes, or 12 princes from all the... 70 was the 70. From all the tribes. And then God did his part and took part of the anointing that was upon Moses and put it upon the other leaders so that they could judge, and Moses was able to delegate. So he gave him the Spirit and the power of God, and then a practical plan. Amen. He went, he got counsel, God gave him a practical plan. You've got to have both in your life. I know we buck. We hear psychology and we hear, you know, doctors and we hear Medicaid. We just buck at that. Right? Because we struggle with the idea of that sometimes. But listen to me. We are body, soul, and spirit, and we need to be taking care of body, soul, and spirit. Amen. Amen. Ultimately, there is deliverance and healing in Christ. There's deliverance and healing in Christ, but there has to be a plan. If you need prayer today, please do not leave without coming to this altar. I'm going to dismiss. The worship team will continue to play for a while. If you want prayer, or if you want prayer from Pastor John, Laura, please come forward. We're here for you. Amen. There's information on the table. There's books. Make a step to be healthy. Raise your hands with me. Father, in the name of Jesus, for those who gave their lives to you today, Lord God, I pray for them. I pray you seal them by the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord God. Father, and you bring regeneration and renewal, Lord God, in the name of Jesus. Father, those that are struggling with anxiety and depression, Father God, God, there is help, there is deliverance, there is healing. And Father, this, as John said, is not the final chapter in their lives. God, we thank you for life and light and joy in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I love you. If you need prayer, I'm going to hang out here for a few. Please come down. If not, stop at the table. Love you.